sisters, the conjoined twins, the Bajani twins, and how they were trying to become separated. And we watched that with great eagerness and prayed for them that this would be successful. And as you know, it was not successful. And in fact, they endured so many things that you and I can't even imagine going through life in the conditions that they did. But I noticed the countenance on their face so many times. In fact, in an interview that they gave, they said the first thing that they wanted to do after they were separated, they wanted to look at each other face to face. And I just have that on my mind. And I hope this is of the Lord. And if it's not, you just charge it to me. And if it is of Him, you exalt, you praise Him. But they wanted to look at each other face to face. These two sisters that had spent their entire lives right together. Nothing they did was not without each other's presence. But they wanted to be able to see each other face to face. What does that tell us, the importance about our faces? That is the focal point of the countenance that you and I as God's people are given today is our faces. I carry a wallet, as most of you do, or a purse or whatever, and I got some pictures in that wallet. And you know, I got some pictures of some loved ones in there. What's on there? Is it a foot? Is it an arm? Is it any other part of the body? Or I have a driver's license. Have you ever seen a driver's license that had a foot there with a picture? No, it's a face. Why? Because that gives the essence of who you and I are. That's our face. That relays that countenance that you and I have here. And David, at the command of the Lord, was said, "You as my people, as my world, as my elect, as my redeemed, as my sheep, as those who I love, that I want fellowship with, I desire that you see my face." Job had a picture of that. You know, Job said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" That eternal question. If a man dies, shall he live again? He said, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou wilt call and I will answer." He says, "Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hand." Right. Now, that's an absolute right there. He has a desire of the work of his hand, and it's successful and it's complete. But I also see a conditional aspect in there as well, in the seeking of his face and the fellowship that you and I, as his sheep, are able to enjoy today when we seek his face in the way that we're supposed to. There's a lot of faces out there. Some of the faces that we have from time to time aren't good. There's faces of confusion. And these are some faces that afflict and plague and challenge and get some of God's children off in the ditch. Look back. It only started back in Genesis. You know, we can go back further than that, but when we go back to Genesis 11, we see a record here of the face of confusion. Yeah. And it's the same face that plagues you and I today. And what's the beginning of it? Satan, the devil. That's the beginning of all confusion. You know, it was after the flood there, and that verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Let us build us a tower, a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. And the Lord said, "The people is one. They have one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing now will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and confound their language. And that's what Babel means, is confusion. That's what it means, is confusion. And this is one of the places where confusion was wrought there. And you and I, as God's children, anytime we attempt to do the things that are trying to lay hold to the works of God in a way that we should have, we are being a part of the face of confusion. It happened in this day, and it happens to God's children today. You know, they were with the Lord one time, and they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Is that a question that's asked today? The man's still asking that. We want to work the works of God. And what was the answer? What did the Lord tell him? That you believe. That's the work you're to perform. See, the Lord took a question that they were trying to start as in the face of confusion here, and He made that very simple and plain, just as Brother Guthrie did this morning. So, confusion becomes explained at this point here. We see the face of confusion all around us. There's a lot of confusion going on in our country today. Last week at my local church, we tried to look at the subject of marriage. The precepts of marriage are given to us by God, and they're so broad in the applications and the dimensions that the word marriage means. So many of the words that we have are multidimensional, like salvation, like world, like faith, like grace, like marriage. And, you know, we were given the commandment to marriage that was given us in the book of Genesis. And you and I, there's another aspect to our marriage today. When we're married to our local body, to our church, we enter into a covenant relationship with that church. Amen. And we promise to be a part of this church. And we're married to that local body of believers that we have. And there's also an aspect to that marriage whereby you and I are all part of the bride. And we have our elder brother who is our bridegroom. But you see, what's happening today is the face of confusion is coming about in the application of marriage. And we're living in a world today, as of 2 or 3 weeks ago, that's beginning to try to define what marriage is. And brethren, it's the face of confusion. It's the face of evil. It's the face of confusion. It's ungodly. And it's unholy. And it's in your face. In fact, we have a group of people that are pushing this, and it's not going to be ended till they try to just push their thoughts and beliefs off on you. And the aspect of marriage and the picture that we have of greater things here is attempted to be corrupted by man in his carnality. And brethren, it's the face of evil. It's the face of confusion. And you and I are to guard against that. We're to be vigilant against that type of thing. I remember after the 9/11 thing happened, and I know y'all are all familiar with it, we were looking on television, and they had the picture of the men who perpetrated these crimes, and they did that, and several of us were talking together, and I said, "We've just seen the face of evil. We saw the face of evil in men that attempted to do evil things to people." And that's today, you know, young ones especially, young ones and old ones and all of us, the face of evil is out there. And we got to be constant and vigilant of it. And the face of evil is not always very ugly. The face of evil is not always something that's hideous. You know, it's easy to say the devil is some kind of odious, hideous beast who we look at and we're repulsed by him. But you see, that's not how he approaches us. That's not how he takes over us. In fact, James talked over there about the sensual nature of man, how it is unto death. And that's the way it is. You and I have to be on guard against that sensualness, because so many times that which appears That which appears to be good and nice and pretty and in order, sometimes the root of it can be evil. You know, we go back to Scripture. We go back to Scripture. Israel had been ruled by judges. God had ordained that. But what the Jews want is, we want a king. We want somebody we can look at. We want something we can see. We want something that looks nice. So he says, you want a king? I'll anoint you king. So they gave him this man named Saul, asked for. And Saul looked like a king. You know, he was regal in his appearance. And the Scripture tells us just how the man looked. And, you know, they had something they could eye. Had something they could see. Something that appealed to the natural senses. And they had just what they wanted. Well, we know what happened from there. We know what happened from there. Things went sour. In fact, at one point his countenance fell. His face fell because of the jealousy that Saul was a party to there. So the Lord was in the matter. You know, the Lord never did forsake His people, even in the face of them trying to hold on to something that they could see. And even in the face of confusion and in the face of evil. And the Lord talked to Samuel. He says, I got this young boy over here. Son Jesse, he says, now look, don't be disturbed by what you see. He says, his countenance is as a young man. He said, but I've anointed him and I've sanctified him. So you just don't depend or don't worry about how he looks. I'll take care of that. So many times you and I, young ones especially, we got to be careful. We got to be careful of the things in terms of the way they look, because all that appears to be good may sometimes be the face of confusion, and it may sometimes be the face of evil. Well, what are we supposed to see? The Lord told us here that we're supposed to seek His face. We're supposed to do this continually. Solomon had the temple dedicated. The temple had been dedicated. David wasn't allowed to have the temple. And the temple was dedicated on that occasion in a magnificent show of His power and His glory. And I think it's so beautiful that it tells us there in the Chronicles that the children went home. The children of Israel went to their tents happy. Went to their tents content. And the Lord spoke to Samuel that night. And He gave him a conditional promise. He was speaking to them, and He's speaking to me and you today in the same way. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, I do see an application to that as a nation today. But, you know, and I think that is applicable in that context. But I also see a more beautiful picture of that to the church. Because the church is that land that's under consideration today. If my people, which are called by my name. And that's required of you and me today as the church of the living God. First is to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves, first of all, before the Lord God Omnipotent and to our brethren, to be found at each other's feet. When there's a problem, let me be at my brethren's feet. Let me wash his feet. I don't know of any more humbling experience that you and I can partake in a way of love than to wash the feet of the brethren when we have the occasion, and to do that in love. It's kind of hard to hold something against a man if I'm washing his feet. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, seek me. Seek me while I may be found, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land. This church, the church of the living God, which is that land that you and I have here. The Lord was over there in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That earth is this church. This is it. This is that land. And He's made you and I a conditional promise as His children that He will heal this land which we're in when we seek His face.
Amen.
In the right way that we should, with the deepest of humility. Paul was over there in Hebrews. And Paul was just a man for the time. If there was a man who was a lawyer that knew the law, that knew all the ramifications of the law, had studied under the feet of Gamaliel, knew every aspect of what was under consideration here, and was able to see this and want that his brethren, Israel, would be saved to the knowledge of what was under of who Christ was. That's what's under consideration in Romans 10, that they would be saved to this from error to knowledge, from law to grace, and that they were able to see that. And he was able to expound so beautifully in the book of Hebrews. In fact, he really sums it up. I believe it's in 2 Hebrews. And Second Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 9. We're talking about seeking His face and how you and I can seek His face today. He says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. That's the face that you and I are to seek today. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He should taste death for every man, for every man, for every man of that world that's under consideration here, for every man that's there, for every one of the sheep that are His, for every one of the blood bought, for the elect, for the predestined, for those who are His beloved. Well, what are the aspects that we see in this seeking of the face of God, seeking that which is His countenance? It's multifaceted. We're to flee from the face of confusion. We're to flee from the face of evil. We're to the sensualness that we find out in the world there today. Well, how are we supposed to do it? We're to seek Him. We're to seek His glory. You know, we go over to Exodus chapter 33. We find there that Moses was there, and Moses was the meekest of men. And Moses had been up to the mountain, and he'd come down, and he found his people with idol worship. And that had to have been answered for. And Moses is communing with the Lord. And in verse 14, he says, "My presence," this is what the Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he says, "If thy presence not go with me, carry us up not hence. For therein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing. I will do this thing that you have asked. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." You and I have an intimate relationship here. He says, "And I will make all of my, and I will, I beseech thee," he says, "show me thy glory." He was seeking the face of glory on that occasion. What is it about glory? It's majestic. It's majesty. It's inexplicable. We're talking about things here that we can't even understand, that we can't put in mortal words. To see the face of goodness, we can't even imagine that. That these mortal frames that you and I have here can see the face of goodness, because we can't do it. Because the Lord said here, He said, "And I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. I am the omnipotent and sovereign God, and I will show my glory to those who are mine, to those that seek my face. And he did it. And he said, thou canst not see my face. He says, this thing that you're wanting to see, this the essence of my countenance, you can't see it. There shall be no man see me and live. He says, but I will, there is something I will allow you to do. He says, and the Lord says, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that when my glory passeth by, when my essence passeth by, when my countenance, my goodness, when my face passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Who is that cleft? Who is that cleft? Who is that backside that's there? None other than the face of, but we see Jesus. That's who that is. That's the personification of Christ Himself. He says, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. You can't handle it, is what he's saying. In the mortal frame that you're at, you can't see my goodness and live. But however, you and I are to seek his face. And you know, he showed this here to one of his beloved. He doesn't show this to all of his children, all of mankind. He shows it to his children, but he doesn't show it to all mankind. This has to be a revealed thing. This has to be revealed for you and I to be able to see it and know it and understand it. The Lord was over there, and he had sent the 70 out, and they came back. In fact, they marveled at all the things they were able to do. He says, you're marveling in the wrong things. He says, you need to marvel and be thankful that your names are written in heaven. Then he prayed to his Father. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from who? From the wise and from the prudent, and has revealed them unto spiritual babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. You chose to do it that way. He said, all things are given to me of my Father. No man know the Son save the Father, and no man know the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Those are the ones that seek his face. Those are the ones who are empowered to seek his face and to see him and to fellowship with him and to sup with him and to seek his glory while we walk here and while we live here. The Lord was over there with another group of those three that were there. You know, Brother Dove spoke last night about the cost. The cost that we have, the cost that has to be paid, and how that rich young ruler was not willing to do that, and he went away sorrowful. And Peter, James, and John were there and said, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. We have paid the cost. We have paid the price. We have given the cost to follow you. And there were blessings of that. And here's one of the evidences of that in Matthew chapter 17. Here's when the Lord manifested His glory to them. The face of glory on this occasion. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, those same three, His brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. He was transfigured. That Greek word for transfigured means a metamorphosis has occurred. In the same way that a butterfly comes from a cocoon. It's a transformation has occurred here. A metamorphosis. And we saw a picture of the after. They did on this occasion and wrote it down for us. This is what we're to be like in the face of Jesus one day for all of those who are His. and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the was white as the light. In fact, one of the other Gospels tells us there that he shone as no fuller could have done so, or a cleaner, or a person of cloth. So we have here a picture of His glory. So the face of glory that you and I are to seek, the face is here, the face of glory, which is one of the attributes of God. Another attribute of God that we have here is the face of obedience. It's the face of a servant. That's what Christ had. And that's the face that you and I today are to take on as the face of a servant. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is. Paul wrote here in Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the face of a servant, and was obedient to that, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He submitted himself to that. Didn't have to, but he did it, and he did it in an obedient way. The face of servitude here. The face of the servant. We have a picture of Christ as one who is complete. We have a picture of Christ is one of determination. We have one that accomplished everything that He planned to do. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 22. It seemed like Isaiah was being referred to a lot here. Go to the 22nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was blessed by God to prophesy of this. And in verse 20, here's what he said. "And it shall come to pass that in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe." This is a picture of Christ. This is a picture of that servant. "And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle." Picture of Christ. "And I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder." With all the authority, with the scepter of the house of David, he will operate. "So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." He's sovereign. "What the Lord has opened, no man can close. And what He has not revealed, no man can do anything about it." He is sovereign, and He's God in that. That's a picture of Christ as the Son of God here. "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place." Determination. The face of determination. This is what we have here. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." He is the nail in a sure place. Have you ever been building? I'm not much of a carpenter, but I've been around some of it. And you take a bad piece of wood, I don't care how good the nail is, don't care how good the hammer is, if you're putting it into a rotten piece of wood, it's not going to stay. And in fact, if any of the two there are have a problem, it's not going to stay. But we have a nail here, and we have a firm piece of wood that's here, and we have here the nail in the sure place. We have the face of determination in the Lord that He accomplishes everything that He plans to, and all of those for whom He died will be with Him without exception, and there won't be one that's left out. That's the most comforting thought of anything that can comfort the child of God, to know that we have a successful God, that we have a God that does everything He plans to do. In fact, if one of His children is left out, they'll all be left out. There will not be one missing. And they will all be there. Isaiah said over there in 53, He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Father, here are those that I died for. Here are those that I offered my blood to You for. And You see them now. And You see them, not their faces, but You see them through my face, through the blood that I shed, and You're able to see them spotless, without spot and without blemish. He is the nail in a sure place, and I will fasten Him, and He shall be for a glorious throne to His Father. And they shall hang upon Him all of the glory of His Father's house. And the offspring and the issue and all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. And in that day, said the Lord, shall the nail that's fastened in the sure place be removed. It'll be cut. And be cut down and fall. And the burden, that sin which was there, and that burden that was upon it shall be cut off. For the Lord hath spoken it. The face of determination is that nail in a sure place. And you and I are to seek that face. We're to seek that face of that one. He's the face of sorrow. He's the face of travail. Isaiah chapter 53 has a picture of Him. It's a picture of the face of suffering. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He's not much to look at. He's not much as far as the natural face, as far as that natural appearance that's there. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we would desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, the face of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces, as it were, from Him. Didn't want anything to do with Him, aside from Him. No part of Him. And we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, and He opened not His mouth. And He opened not His mouth, and He was taken to judgment from the prison and from judgment. So we have some pictures here of the Christ. We have the pictures here of the Christ in the seeking of His face. Now, the seeking of His face. And we can see that now from time to time among our brethren. When you and I are able to be lifted up in the Spirit from time to time and to see Him, as Isaiah said there in chapter 6, when He was high and lifted up and His train filled the temple, we're able to see Him from time to time, not in the natural way, but we're able to see His face in a spiritual sense from time to time, when we're able to see just a passing glimpse of His glory, when we're able to see a passing glimpse of His beauty, of His servitude, of His suffering, of His determination. It makes us want to be better believers today, better Christians, if it were, that we would follow Him in a more complete way, that we could hold to that promise that Lord gave Solomon over there, that if we would seek His face, that He would hear from heaven, would forgive our sin, and would heal our land. This church, the bride that we have today, that this would indeed be the peaceable king that you and I are blessed to live in while we walk here. May the Lord give us understanding in all things as we go forward, that we can seek His face and see His face and know that hope, by the hope that's been given to us, by the faith that's granted to each one of us, as Paul said over there in Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We're going to see Him as He is, and we are going to know as we are known.
Yeah.
May the Lord give us understanding in these things as we go forward. Come ahead, brother.
Amen.